Amen. All right, turn to your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter number 8. Feels good to be home, to be able to be at church and to fill in for Pastor today. Acts chapter number 8. This evening, I'm going to speak from 2 Peter chapter number 1. I'm going to talk to you about knowing God in a deeper way. And then for this morning, I've been praying for over a year about preaching from this passage of Scripture. I actually spoke from this passage about 8 years ago. And I actually share this message with many churches as I travel for the camp ministry because this passage that we're going to go over is really the heartbeat of our ministry. And I want to communicate the heartbeat. And it's possible that today's message might be an IED to your heart to move you because that's what this message is to do. It's to move you into action. Acts chapter number 8, verse number 26. We're going to read from verses 26 down to verse 37. The Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Now Philip had been in Samaria, which is north of Jerusalem. He went there once persecution started there with the church that was in Jerusalem, and the Lord allowed that persecution to send his people out to spread the gospel message. And so Philip had been in Samaria and had an incredible ministry of revival. Many people were getting saved, and the Bible says it was with joy. And so now God's going to send him beyond his home, south below Jerusalem into Gaza, which is still a notorious area of the country today, specifically to meet one person. "And Philip arose and he went and beheld a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship." We don't know too much about this man other than the fact that he must have been a believer of the God of the Jews. Perhaps in the timing of this, he had made a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, maybe on the other three pilgrimage feasts that many Jews outside of this area would come to. We don't know. Maybe perhaps he just made a personal trip to Jerusalem to meet with God. And yet he came to Jerusalem, but he didn't get some answers for some questions that he had deep within his heart. And so he's leaving Jerusalem, still searching for the answer. And in verse 28, it says, "He was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And I want you to notice this third word, which is key. We'll come back to it. And it says, "If Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet of Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. As they went on their way, they came into certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Notice with me again in verse number 30, that third word I'd like for us to say collectively. Okay, here we go. And Philip. All right, now we need to wake up just a little bit more. And Philip. And Philip. All right, I want to talk to you about the urgency of winning souls for Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would meet with us now and that you would bless us. I pray that this message would move all of us to have the urgency and burden to reach lost people with the gospel message of salvation. Lord, there's a need everywhere in this world, specifically for our church and our community and the efforts to see people get saved. I pray that you would continue to light a fire in our church, that we would be passionate about sharing our faith, having a burden for souls, just like Philip did. And I pray that you'll get all the glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's people said, Amen. Why did Philip run? That's a good question. If you're writing it down an outline, I would want you to note this first of all, that Philip ran because he was compelled by the Spirit of God. As he was serving in Samaria, the angel Lord came and spake to him, gave him some direction, but then the Holy Spirit gave him confirmation about what he was to do. And so Philip rose in action to go meet this one individual all the way in a desert place, a place where no one would probably go. And Philip, this Jewish man, went out of his comfort zone to talk to the Ethiopian eunuch. And if we're going to have the same heart and urgency, we need to be compelled by the Spirit of God. I met Jacinda in Michigan in our former ministry, and we did not have love at first sight. In fact, it was contention at first sight. So it took about a year before we began to date, fall in love, and then eventually get engaged. When we got engaged, we had this period of time that you're working on, becoming two into one, right? And so this engagement period, we were trying to work on communication. We had our pastor at that time do marriage counseling. And so we were working on these things because we're about to be married. And so some of the things that we had to work on specifically was in communication. I was more of an arrogant individual, and Jacinda would admit she was probably more of a stubborn individual. And so sometimes we kind of clash on some of our ideas of what we thought marriage was going to be like. And I remember thinking, she's been single on her own for a while, and she's kind of independent. And I kind of had a problem with that because I thought, if I'm going to be married, I want to be the head of the home. I want my wife to submit to my authority. I had these grandiose ideas of what marriage, at least what I thought it was supposed to be. Obviously, I didn't know a thing about marriage. But I had to ask her a specific question. And so I walked her over to her apartment, which was just right across the street from the office. And we paused right under a spotlight there at the camp. And I said, Jacinda, I got to ask you a question. I said, I need to know. I know you love me, but do you feel like you need me? She looked at me. She says, no, I don't think so. She says, I want you, but I'm not sure if I need you. I said, oh, we got to work on this. Communication, something's off. I remember we were on the deck right outside of her apartment, and we had the laptop open, and we were researching honeymoon possibilities. We were really poor working at the camp ministry in those days. And so we were dreaming more than planning. But she asked me, she said, now, Josh, if money was an option and you could go anywhere in the world, where would you like to go? Without even flinching, I said, Disney World. And she goes, I don't think you understood the question. She said, I said, in the world. I said, I heard you just fine. Disney World. She said, no. I'm thinking something where, like, let's go to Europe and Ireland and France, something a little exotic. And I said, yeah, you could get that at Epcot. I said, have you ever been? They got the futures, and then over here's the nations. You can go all that place right in Disney World. I said, that's where we need to go. She says, I don't think so. Needless to say, we did not go there. So we had to, work on getting on the same page and making sure that our standards were the same. It's important for an engaged couple because for us, we took it as once we get to the wedding day, there's no going back. Based of our convictions from the Word of God, hey, there's a point of no return. So we better make sure we know what we're getting into before we stand on the altar and make a vow one to another in front of our pastor, friends, and family, because there's no going back. And you know what? We did do our best to prepare for that day. We're not the perfect couple by any stretch of the imagination, but we are confident today that we did what God had asked us to do. And that day, the wedding day, was a special day. One of the best days of my life. It was incredible. I'll never forget that moment. And you know what, friends? For us as believers, there is another wedding day coming for us. All of us that have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus, we've been sealed with His Holy Spirit. One day, He's going to whisk His bride away into safety, and we're going to feast with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's going to be a beautiful, wonderful day. Hey, we better be prepared for that. There will be a reality, though, that there will be people that we live around in our communities all the time, that we always pass by, that we talk and communicate within the workforce, people that aren't saved, people that are not sealed with His Holy Spirit, that will face the tribulation. And you know what? God's going to wipe some of our tears away, because that reality ought to hit home. And now is the time for us to be sharing our faith so that people can be saved and celebrate with the Lord. You know, Philip understood that reality, and that urgency motivated him to go anywhere God had called him to speak the message of Jesus Christ. See, this message is to move you, to get you to run to lost people. And it only will happen if you're compelled of God's Spirit. Now, how did the Holy Spirit compel him? Well, first of all, he gave him a mission. And he revealed it to him through his word. You see, it comes in verse 26 that the angel Lord gave him a destination to go to. Philip obeyed the command, and then God illuminated his will by showing him an individual to meet. So Philip understood that God gave a mission to those of us that are his disciples, that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, that's not a command specifically just for the apostles in the early days of the New Testament. No, that's a commission that's still perpetual for each and every one of us. And so our main job as a church is to see people get saved. Hey, well, listen, what good is church if we're not reaching the lost for Jesus Christ? Hey, isn't that not our hope, that we've been rescued from sin, that we've been rescued from the judgment that's to come? Hey, that ought to move us to tell other people, hey, there's hope. That's why we have such joy in church, because we're redeemed individuals. Hey, church isn't just some social club. You can get that anywhere you want. Hey, can't we be motivated by bigger things than programs and little get-togethers? Hey, should we not be compelled by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, you won't do it unless you know that God gave you that job. He gave all of us that job. It's our greatest responsibility. So Philip understood this mission. And when God moved him, he went to Samaria. He was willing to go to the desert, even for just one person, because God thinks it's worth it for even one individual. Hey, he was compelled by the Spirit, and he understood his mission. Number two, he was ready for the moment. You see, he was already yielded to God, serving the Lord. And so it was just a natural process that at the moment came, he was ready to share the gospel. Unfortunately, a lot of times we're so consumed with ourselves and we don't like to be interrupted and we don't want to be pushed out of our routines. And so we miss the opportunities to be sharing our faith. A lot of times God gives you many moments to share the gospel, but you're so consumed with yourself that you miss the opportunity to impact somebody's life. Hey, we need to be ready for the moment, and God will always help you be ready when you're moved by His Spirit. Hey, listen, he had a revealed mission. He was ready for the moment. You know why he ran? Because he had a relevant message to give to this man. Hey, listen, he went to Jerusalem, but he didn't get his answers. Hey, the Bible has the answers. Jesus Christ is the answer. And when Philip had the opportunity to meet with him, he didn't give him a self-help diagnosis of his personality. He didn't give him a self-help diet plan to improve his body. He gave him the one needful thing that all the world needs, and that is they need to be saved. They need Jesus Christ. And that he's the only way, the truth, and the life. Hey, no man cometh to the Father but by him. Hey, that's a good message to give to the world all the time, everywhere. Do you understand that gospel message? Are you ready for the moment? Do you understand your mission? Well, you will if God's Spirit is moving within you. Hey, listen, he ran because he was compelled by his Spirit. Let me tell you why else he ran. He ran because he had a concern for souls. And Philip had the heart of Jesus Christ. In fact, the very first place that the persecution began to spread the people seemed to be Samaria. Philip went to Samaria, and there was an amazing revival, just like Jesus had when he went to Samaria. The Samaritans were ripe for the gospel. And when Philip went there, man, there was a revival. It was wonderful. It was joyous. I mean, everybody wanted to get saved. Even Simon the sorcerer was claiming to get saved. I mean, it was a beautiful thing. So Philip had the heart of the Lord Jesus. He had a concern for people getting saved. Hey, listen, if you have a concern for souls being saved, I notice this, that number one, interruptions are just opportunities for you. They're opportunities. They're not inconveniences. No, they are occasions for you to show forth the good things in your life to lost people. You know, sometimes we don't view interruptions that way, probably because we discount small steps in the will of God. You know, here Philip got one little command from the angel of the Lord, and he obeyed. And he went, not knowing whether he went. He didn't know the full outcome or what job God had for him. He gave him a destination. He was willing to be yielded to his spirit. And then he took that step of faith. And then once he took that step of faith, God showed him and revealed more of his will. Hey, this is a great picture of the Christian life. Hey, we live by faith one day and one step at a time. And so, but you'll not understand the full will of God if you're not willing to take the small steps of faith. Hey, don't discount those steps. You never know who God's going to bring in your path. And when that interruption happens in your life, you have a flat tire on your way to work, or someone gets sick and you can't go, hey, it could be that God wants you to reach somebody. Why? Because God's concerned for souls. That's what God's consumed about. He's here to reach people. He's reconciling the world back to himself through Jesus Christ. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. God loves people. Number two, you'll have a concern for souls if you're interested in the needs of just one individual. Hey, people have needs. Here, this Ethiopian eunuch, we don't know much about him. But we know one thing. He wasn't saved. We know that he needed Jesus. We know that he needed forgiveness of sins. He needed the blood to be applied to his account. And God wanted to reach this person. It could be that no one else would reach him. You know, he's some politician, some dignitary, high up in the chain. Hey, God loves all people. And he sent Philip his way. Philip and people that love souls, they're interested in the needs of these people. You know why sometimes you don't see souls with the need of God? It's because you fail to see their greatest need. And you know what their greatest need is? Their greatest need is that they need to be saved. That's the one needful thing for lost people, is they need to be born again. Do you have that understanding? Do you look at people with spiritual eyes the way God does, giving them hope? There was a young man up in Pembine, Wisconsin. His name was Daniel. Daniel had Down syndrome. My former boss, who helped work at Northland Camp and Conference Center, and then I worked with him somewhere else, and then he's back over there, he was telling me the story about Daniel. Daniel loved going to all the activities of church. Daniel, he loved being at camp. I mean, anytime the doors were open, Daniel was there. And so one day, though, Daniel came to Jeff, and he was a little frustrated. And so he came, you know, kind of pouty, and he looked at Jeff, and he said, his last name was Call. So he said, Mr. Call. He said, Pastor won't let me go out on visitation. And Jeff goes, well, that's probably not the case, Daniel. Maybe Pastor wants to know if you know how to witness to somebody. Daniel, do you know how to witness to somebody? He goes, oh, yes, I do. Jeff said, well, okay, well, why don't we practice? So he had a fishing pole in his office. He said, listen, I'm going to pretend to fish like I'm at a pier. Why don't you try to come and witness to me? Daniel says, okay. And he confidently walked out that door. He confidently walked back in. And there Jeff was over the desk, you know, pretending to fish. And so Daniel said, hey, what you doing? Jeff says, well, I'm fishing. Daniel looks over the desk, says, doesn't look like you're catching much today. And Jeff said, well, what do you want? He says, well, I'm here to tell you about Jesus Christ and how you can be forgiven of your sins and know you're on your way to heaven. And so Daniel starts giving Jeff the gospel, and he did a really good job. He had memorized a tract from church. It was pretty impressive. So as he gets to the end of his presentation, he goes, now, Mr. Call, do you know what this means for you? And Jeff says, well, yeah, I think I need to be saved. He said, well, let's bow our heads and pray, and I'll lead you through a prayer, but you'll have to mean it. I can't do it for you. And so they prayed the sinner's prayer, and as soon as they said amen, Daniel was out the door. And Jeff was thinking, you know, I was going to do follow-up discipleship baptism, you know, those typical things. He said, but Daniel just ran out the door. Well, Jeff goes to the dining hall for lunch. He opens the door. The whole camp stands up and gives him a big round of applause because Daniel just announced before the meal started, the camp director just got saved. Hey, listen. Daniel knew the greatest needs for people. It didn't stop him. Hey, do you have that understanding as well? Man's greatest needs is that they need to be saved. If you're concerned for souls, I think number three, you'll be indifferent to society's obstacles. Because I see that Philip is from a different ethnic background than the Ethiopian eunuch. But it doesn't seem like that's a hurdle for him. In fact, Philip was willing to go to Samaria, which the Jewish people viewed as racially impure. They didn't stop him going up there. And you know why? Because the gospel's cross-cultural. God's not a respecter of persons. There's no partiality with God. And the gospel is to reach all people, tongues, tribes, and nations. And one day when we're up in heaven, we'll have a massive choir with all peoples from all time and all nations. It's going to be amazing. I don't know how we'll sing in different languages. Maybe we'll all just have the same. It's going to be amazing, though. And it goes to tell you that God wants to see all people get saved. And that's why we need missionaries to be willing to leave the comforts of our own nation and go to places that they aren't comfortable with or they don't identify with and still reach them with the gospel. Philip had no problem with that. God sends him over to Gaza, maybe a contentious area. I mean, this is the place where the Philistines ruled, and yet the Ethiopian eunuch is traveling another nation. Two different people in a different location. And yet God in his sovereignty and wisdom brings them two together so that the Ethiopian eunuch could hear the truth. See, God's always working out the details. He's just ready for you to be available for the moment. Hey, but you'll never be available, you'll never be ready unless you have a concern for lost people like the Lord Jesus does. Hey, he ran because he was compelled of the Spirit of God. He had a concern for souls. And if we're going to be motivated and move, I want to suggest that you take a conscientious step forward in being a soul winner for Jesus Christ, applying personal evangelism to yourself. And I would suggest this in three different ways. First of all, spiritually speaking, you need to be surrendered to the Spirit of the Lord. You need to be willing to allow Him to lead, guide, and direct you. If the Holy Spirit's not the one leading you, then the opposite is true, is then you're led of the flesh. And those two things are contrary one to the other. And so if you don't share your faith or you're not actively giving your testimony or talking about God to lost people, it could be you're not being led of the Spirit. Now, you might be thinking you're doing what's right because you're morally good and you go to church and you don't do all the bad things. But hey, it's not about the things you don't do. It's about the things that we do. Surrender to the Spirit's leading. Now, the other two things I would say is practical, all right? Practical steps number one, or number two, share your testimony. You see, in this Bible, in this passage, in verse 35, he hears the scriptures of Isaiah talking about the suffering servant. Philip knows exactly what's going on there. Well, that's about Jesus dying for our sins. The Ethiopian eunuch says, I'm not sure about that. And he opens his mouth and preaches unto him, Jesus. So that means he had to open his mouth. He had to be available, but then speak to him his faith, his testimony. Hey, the first step that you need to take is be willing to just share your testimony. It honestly has the best impact on people. You know why? Because it's personal to you. And how do I share my testimony? You know, some would say, there's nothing special about me. I grew up going to church. I knew all the songs. I've always lived the Christian culture. So there's nothing special. Hey, listen, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So even in your moral goodness and your upbringing and you know all the verses and you know all the songs, you're still headed to hell until you get saved. So you have a testimony to share. And the key is not so much about you, but rather about the truths of the gospel that have been applied to you. That's how you share your testimony. Are you doing that? See, listen, if it's special to you and God's real and your faith is being realized every day, well, then you'll be sharing what God is doing in your life. Hey, just be willing to share your testimony. And then I would say number three, you need to study the Word of God. You see, The question came after reading the scriptures. He says, I don't understand this. Is there somebody that can guide me? Well, the person that knew the word of God was able to explain it to him. So if you're going to have an effective gospel witness testimony, you better know the Bible, because it's all about Jesus from cover to cover. And you don't need to formulize something. Just share the word of God. You know why? Because the Bible is quick. It's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, as in the joints of marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest sight, but all things are open, naked of the eyes of whom we have to do. The Bible is a surgical tool that rightly divides precision, as if a doctor's taking the bone, separating it from the marrow. That's the word of God. So give them the word of God. But you know what? You'll stumble. You'll not have confidence if you don't know what you're sharing. I think those are practical steps. I think you need to surrender to the Lord. You need to be willing to share your testimony. And you need to study the word of God. And all of that requires, you know what? Step of faith. Step of faith. It's called availability. You know, maybe God's working on your heart right now and you say, man, I need to grow in this area. You know what I would suggest? Why don't you talk with Pastor or Pastor Nate and say, hey, I'd like to share my faith more. Could you help me? I know they will help you. Hey, listen, this will never change. You understand? Sharing the gospel will never change. We are still required to do that. Methodologies, you know what? Sometimes they adapt and they change. Right now we're living in a society where people aren't even comfortable when you knock on the door. You know, is that a model that's not going to always continue? I don't know. That's not for me to answer. But I know me sharing my faith with lost people will never change. So be willing to get out of your box. And I think you'll be surprised how God will use you in incredible ways to shine his love for lost people. Now, I would share one story with you. This has made a huge impact in my life. About 8 years ago, before I preached this message the first time, I had visited a place in Branson, Missouri called the Titanic Museum. How many of you have been there before? All right, it's a great place. If you love history, you got to go there. We got the opportunity to go with my in-laws at one time, and we got tickets. There wasn't a lot of people there, but we started going through the tour of the Titanic Museum, and they have artifacts from the boat that they've recovered. Plates from the White Star Line, tickets that they've recovered. I mean, it's incredible. They tell you the story of how the boat came to be and then when it launched. I mean, it was like the most incredible thing in a sea voyage at that time. I mean, the who's who of society was on that ship. Today, in today's economy, some of the rooms that the upper class people would get were ranging in the $4,000 to $10,000. That would be what's today's economy. Could you imagine? That's how big the Titanic was, not just as a ship, but just in notoriety. So you go through this museum and you see all these things that are wrapped up around the Titanic. And then, of course, they tell you the story of how things came to a cataclysmic end, if you will. You know, on April 14th, 1912, they hit the iceberg. And now they've discovered, they think potentially there might have been a fire that maybe had weakened some things. And then there was a lot of mishaps and judgment calls all the way from the top down to the bottom. And then they weren't prepared for the worst case scenario. In fact, Ismay was the man that was kind of in charge of the marketing with the White Star Line. And he said, hey, pull back some of those lifeboats because not even God could sink this ship. Boy, what an arrogant statement to make. So people are on this boat. And they're headed to America from England. Now, there was a man there. His name was John Harper. I first got to know about John as I'm going through the tour. There were three things that caught my attention. The first one was they had this bucket of water, and there was a machine monitoring the temperature, which was supposed to be at 28 degrees, which was the temperature of the night of the sinking of the Titanic. So the lady that's running the exhibit, she says, what you need to do is take your hand, dip it in the water to where it comes up to your knuckles, and then just count 10 seconds to see how long you can keep your hand in the water. So we put it in there, me and Jacinda, and it was icy cold. It felt like needles sticking your fingers. And so Jacinda pulled her hand out after we counted 10 seconds. I started to pull my hand out. The lady grabbed my wrist. She shoved my hand in all the way up to the top of my wrist. She goes, now, count another 10 seconds. And I'm like, okay, psychopath. And somewhere around 5 to 6 seconds, she says, try to move your fingers. And, oh, it was just stiff. It hurt. And I counted 10 really loud, you know, made sure she didn't put my head under. They said at that temperature, I mean, hypothermia sets in almost immediately, probably around 10, 15 minutes. They said no one would live past 20, 25 minutes. All those people. So my hand is just icy cold. I mean, it took a while just rubbing my hand to get blood flowing. So the next exhibit was a small room. In the center was this glass case, and there was a vest. And the vest was John Jacob Astor's wife. It was his new bride. He was a 48-year-old man. He divorced his wife, married an 18-year-old girl, which was very scandalous in those days. They went on this month-long honeymoon across the world. They happened to be on the Titanic on their way back. So one of the richest men in the world at that time. And here was the life vest of his bride. So on this wall, there was three glass murals. And on it was the first class, second class, third class passenger list. The first class was highlighted. The people that survived were highlighted. The people that died were not. And so it was very in your face. And then on this back wall, there was eight pictures of eight different clergy. Three of them were Baptist ministers. One of them was John Harper. So John Harper was a pastor in Glasgow, Scotland. Been there for about 9 years. Had a church that just exploded up to about 500. The stories about John is that John loved seeing people get saved so much. He and his brother would just randomly set up little tents, little gospel preaching tents, and start up worship services out in the crowd to help get people saved. He was always sharing his faith. Now, he had been to America the previous year, preaching at one of the largest churches of America at the time, which we would know today as Moody Bible Church. And so the Moody Bible Church asked him, would you come back and preach 3 months of revival? That's like a summer camp. We can barely last 3 days. Could you imagine? And rumor had it that they wanted John Harper to be the next pastor of one of the largest churches of America. So John was on the Titanic. He had his little daughter, Nan. She was 6 years old. His wife died shortly after giving birth to Nan. So he was a widower. So they are on their way over to America. The night before they hit the iceberg, stories had it that he was on the one of the decks pleading with an individual, saying, listen, you don't know what could happen tomorrow. You better give your life to Jesus Christ. His favorite verse was Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That was his favorite verse. He always was mentioning it to people. Well, what do you know? The next night, around 9, 10 o'clock at night, they hit that iceberg. They had only about a three-hour window before that ship would go all the way submerged in the icy, chilly, 28-degree water. And so John went up to the lifeboats. He was able to get in because he was a widower. But what he did is he took his little daughter, he put her in the boat, and then he stepped away. And he looked at Nan, and he said, I'm sorry, Nan, but your father's going to have to stay here. But one day you're going to see me again. They lowered the lifeboats. That's the last time she saw her father alive. And then he started to observe what the ship crew was trying to convey to everybody, which was chaos. But he said, women and children in the lifeboats, women and children in the lifeboats. So John thought, I'll help them. And he was saying, women and children and the unsaved in the lifeboat, women and children and the unsaved in the lifeboat. And then he would go down all the decks. He would try to grab somebody's attention and say, hey, listen, if you die tonight, are you sure you'll meet your maker? Are you sure do you know Jesus? You need to be saved. And he would repeat his favorite verse. And then he'd move on to the next person, the next person, the next person. We will never know how many people John rescued from hell in the icy cold waters that night until we get to heaven. But he ran with urgency. He eventually got to the water. His last person he talked with did not have a life vest. He said, young man, if you're going to die, do you know Jesus? And he says, I do not. John took off his life vest and gave it to him. He said, you need this more than I do. It's incredible. Incredible. He understood the situation. He understood the moment God had given to him. And he was ready to share the message of Jesus Christ. Now, most of what I told you was in a book. Just what I read in that little snippet on the wall, I couldn't believe it. How convicting. I'm still rubbing my hand. I go in the final exhibit, which is all about the excavation of what they've had over the years, recovering artifacts, going to the location. They had on the wall information about the survivors. There were tiles with information about when people lived and they died. The last survivor of the Titanic died in 2009. There's no more. It just seemed like it hit me. I'm still rubbing my hand. Oh, they made it. They survived. Oh, yet they still died. Oh, they died, and they still died, and they still died, and they still died. See, you can't escape the time appointed on us once to die. After this, the judgment. John knew that. Philip knew that. And you know what that information did? It moved them to have urgency to run to lost people. That's what needs to happen to each and every one of us. So are you running with the gospel? Are the opportunities that God allows, are you capitalizing on it, sharing your faith? Because if you are, you have the heart of Jesus Christ. He wants to see people get saved. Don't you want to see people get saved? Boy, God does. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Let's have a moment to respond. Because this message is meant to move you to make a decision and act. And the questions come, friend, maybe, first of all, you're not saved. Maybe you've never come to a point where you've been born again. Hey, my friends, this could all be for you. You need to be saved. You say, Josh, would you pray for me? I don't know if I'm saved. Slip up your hand and I'll pray for you. No one's looking around. Is anybody like that today? I don't know if I'm saved. I want to help you out. We'd love to share you the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel of salvation. Is there anybody like that today? All right, friend, then this message is for all the believers. That's the target of a message like this. Are you running to lost people? Hey, you need to run to lost people. That's what Jesus did. He was willing to run all the way from heaven down to earth and die for lost people. Do you understand your mission? Do you understand that God's given you a chance to share your faith? Do you know the Word of God to open up the Bible and explain the gospel message? You know, if you're not, it could be that you're not being compelled by a spirit. You're concerned about things that are going on of the flesh. You're not. You're consumed with your own agenda. And when things interrupt you, you don't like it. Hey, listen, God loves all people. He loves everyone, down to reaching even just one person that maybe nobody else would think about. Hey, what you need to do is you need to surrender to the Lord. Yield yourself to His Spirit, and you'll be amazed at what He'll do in and through you. The piano's going to begin to play. Why don't you take a moment, spend time with God? You know, you come up to the altar and speak with Him there, or maybe you just need to sit with your seat. Just take the moment of quietness and talk with God and ask Him, what can I do to see people saved? And God will open up His door of opportunities to you. He'll move within your heart. And you'll be amazed at the impact that's made with all those that are around you.